The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I'm glad that Jesus came down to the earth so I can go up to heaven. How about you? I'm excited about people that God saved this morning. If you're glad for some folks that are not going to hell but are going to heaven because of this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Hope you don't ever get used to seeing people come to Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be associated with a ministry that believes in the gospel. The gospel still works. Some of you believe that. I'm going to try it again. I said the gospel still works.
Amen.
It's still the power of God to salvation. And I am so excited about what God is doing right here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and go with me, please, to chapter number 2. Revelation and chapter number 2. You're a wonderful crowd to preach to. You're so receptive and open. At the end of the service today, I was speaking to a number of folks, and a man came by, and he looked at me. He said, "I just got saved," and I rejoiced with that. Another fellow came by, and I said, "Sir, have you ever received Christ?" He said, "That's where I'm going right now to get saved." And so God is working in this place, and it's because there's a good spirit, a spirit of receptivity for the things of God. Let God speak to your heart tonight. Obey anything and everything that he says to you. Would you stand, please, out of respect for the reading and teaching of the Word of God? Revelation chapter number 2 and verses 1 and following. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and is born, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I call your attention, please, to verse 4. "The Lord of the lampstand says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Title of the message tonight, "The Danger of Desertion." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise, and bless you for who you are, and thank you that once again today you have saved souls. We say to God be the glory. Now we ask tonight you'll superintend this service. Anoint me with fresh oil for the preaching of the Word of God. May we have ears to hear and a heart to obey. Revive the work of your hands in the midst of your ears so your people can rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of the Revelation may be viewed both prophetically and practically. You may remember God said in Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Then there's a voice that John hears while he's on the island of Patmos in chapter 4, "Come up hither." All the way to the end of the book of Revelation is prophecy. We're living at 11:59, and things are moving into place. Jesus is coming soon and will fulfill everything that he has promised to fulfill. But in Revelation 2 and 3, you have a more practical part. There's 7 churches there that were all in Asia Minor. I personally believe they represent 7 church ages. I'm convinced we're in the last one, the Laodicean time period. To the first of the 7 churches, he writes to the church at Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desirable. Many things about the church were desirable, but one thing insulted God. It hurt their testimony. Notice John begins by saying, "I saw, I heard, and unto the angel of the church write," he says, "the Spirit of God says, I know thy works." Are you aware tonight there is nothing God does not know? Psalm 139 verses 1 and 2, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Ezekiel 11:5 says, "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." God knows every person in this building tonight. He knows who's saved, who's lost, who's walking with God, who's walking afar from God, who loves God, and who just mouths the words that they love God. God knows everything. Now, his analysis of the church at Ephesus, first, he gives commendation. Look, please, at verse number 2. He said, "I know thy works and thy labor, The word labor means work to the point of exhaustion. He says, church, let me commend you because you are a diligent church. I wonder tonight if God can commend you because you're laboring for His glory. Every church has laborers and loafers, workers and shirkers. Most recently, I've been asking pastors in good independent fundamental Baptist churches, what percentage of your congregation is the backbone, the laboring force? The highest I've had to date is about 1/3. Exodus 20 and verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Work is not a four-letter dirty word. It's God's idea. We have a lot of people sitting and watching instead of serving and working. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Are you a laboring part of the Lancaster Baptist Church? Can God Almighty commend you because you're diligent? Then He said, and your patience. The word there means endurance. They were going through tough times, trials, but they were continuing to serve God. They were a committed bunch. They were not only diligent, but they were disciplined. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it's required in stewards a man be found faithful. May I ask you a question? Are you faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, mission conferences, tithing, soul winning? It's not suggested. It's not above and beyond the call of duty. It is our duty to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's some folks and they'll get all excited in certain meetings and then you can't find them for weeks. Ladies and gentlemen, God looks for those who are diligent, those who are disciplined, and then He says, you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They were disciplined, they were diligent, they were discerning. They knew the difference between an apostle and apostate, between truth and error, between right and wrong. They knew what wrong doctrine was. They knew what wrong deeds were. The Nicolaitans may have been those who were abusing the doctrine of grace and moving people in immorality. And He said, I hate it and you hate it. Matthew 7, the Bible tells us in verse 15, beware of false prophets. I would say to you tonight in the 21st century, if you're going to watch Christian television and you got a channel changer in this hand, make sure you got a good Bible in this hand. There's a lot of nonsense being taught. Thank God for the Lancaster Baptist Church, Dr. Paul Chapel, teaching the wonderful Word of the living God. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Can you be a discerning individual? Do you know when somebody's telling the truth and when somebody's just giving an off-the-wall earthly philosophy? These people could be commended. They were disciplined, they were diligent, they were discerning, and God gives them high commendation. Well, you say, what more could He want? Go to verse 4 and you move from commendation to His condemnation. He said, nevertheless, in spite of all that I've just said, I have somewhat against thee. The word against means I'm opposed to, you've upset me, you've hurt me. Why? Because you've left. Now that word L-E-F-T is a very important word in the entire message tonight. Many of you may have said and heard said there's lots of folks who've lost their first love. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches these people left their first love. The word means to abandon, to desert, to walk away from, to loosen the intensity. Thus the title of my message, The Danger of Desertion. They left their first. When something's first, everything else is secondary. They left their first love. They left that which was devotion, that which was affection, that which was passion. They were still functioning, but they had no fervency and they had offended God. Now tonight, most everybody in this building understands God loves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. May I pause and let you know that that word world does not mean elect from every nation. Jesus Christ did not die for a handful of people. When my Savior went to the cross, He died for every sinner, past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ loves you. If you've not yet come to the cross, tonight is your night to open your heart and receive the love that God has given, that He demonstrated 6 hours one Friday as it red royal blood flowed from His veins, given so we might have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No, my friend, the issue tonight is not, does God love you? That's a settled issue. The issue in this passage of Scripture is, do you love God? How important is loving God? 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Many of you know 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The word charity and love are synonyms. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I used to think years ago that meant if you were eloquent in speech and you were dynamic in singing, but you didn't love God, you were like pots and pans in the kitchen. Not so simple. It is believed by some that during the day Paul penned those words, pagans were worshiping their idols by the offering of baby sacrifices. They beat on the gongs and beat on the cymbals in order to drown out the cries of the dying infants. And this may mean simply that if you offer all of your worship, all of your work, all of your eloquence, but you don't have love, you've given no more than pagan worship. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, in other words, I go broke giving to charity. And I give my body to be burned. I die as a martyr. I want you to help me now. God says that will profit me. So those three verses tell us this. Life minus love is nothing. Being the pastor of this church minus love, nothing. Evangelism 35 years minus love, nothing. Leading a wonderful orchestra and choir, singing in that choir, playing musical instruments, teaching on a staff and faculty. Whatever you may be doing minus love is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14 and verse 1, follow or pursue after love. Now, where does this love come from? 2 Peter 1:5, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. May I pause here for a moment? Somebody said, the basis for Christian living is love. No, my friend, it is not. The basis for Christian living is faith. You get into the Christian life by faith. You live the Christian life by faith. The ultimate of Christian living is love. It's possible you're here tonight. You've not come to Christ yet by faith. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't say, I'm not as bad a sinner as somebody else. You say, the Bible says all have sinned. I accept by faith that reality. I've sinned against God. The Bible says whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You don't say, but I've never seen hell. You say, there is a literal burning hell. I accept it by faith, and that's not where I want to spend an eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't say, but I've never seen Jesus or the open tomb or the place of the resurrection. You simply say, Jesus did come. He did die. He was buried, and 3 days, nights later, he was risen from the grave. He is alive forevermore. All of that is accepted by faith. And then you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sinner sentenced to hell, thank you for your sacrifice. Now I do not want my way anymore. I want you to come in my life and save me. People did that in both services this morning. That can happen to you tonight. You get into the family of God by faith. But then Peter goes on and says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and at the apex, love. Now, if it is true life minus love is nothing, how would we know if we've left or abandoned first love Christianity? A number of years ago when I was studying this passage and defined everything I just gave to you, I was in a hotel room in the state of Indiana. I was there in a meeting by myself. I spent the entire day with my Bible asking this question, have I left first love Christianity? Is it possible I have the Ephesian disease? What I'm about to share with you that God dealt with me in that room, well, I hope will help you as it helped me tonight. Number one, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a coolness toward the Savior. Now, the Bible does not say you don't love me at all. It says you've left first love. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Centuries later, Jesus said that again and changed one word, Matthew 22, 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. First love Christianity is first of all a concentrated love. Are you here tonight because you love music, preaching, fellowship, and getting with some friends after the service? Are you here tonight because you love Jesus Christ? God knows everything about our hearts in this building tonight as we hear the Word of God. Do you really concentrate on who He is? It's a concentrated love. It's a consecrated love. You're to love Him with your heart, soul, mind, will, and emotions. Nothing and no one is to come between you and that love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the truth of the matter is there's some grandparents who love their grandchildren more than they love Jesus Christ. Preacher, how is that possible? When was the last time you ever heard a grandparent deny they had a grandchild and were ready to show the pictures, videos, and every other thing about their grandchildren? But some of those who will talk readily and quickly about the things of their grandchildren do not share their faith of Jesus Christ with a neighbor that's going to hell next to them. Why is it that there are people in this building who love a wife, mother, father, friend, or someone more than they love Jesus? It's a consecrated love. You love Him with every fiber of your being. It's a communicated love. How long has it been since you knelt and prayed and didn't ask God for anything? You just want to spend time telling how much you love Him. When's the last time you sang to Jesus? Nobody was waving their arms. There was no form or service. You were just going down the highway, lifting your voice in praise and adoration to Jesus Christ. While I was in that room studying, God took my mind to Luke chapter 10. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus came to the house. Martha welcomes Him in, goes back to work. Mary comes, kneels at His feet to hear His word. That's worship. Meanwhile, Martha is working. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the best part. Now, Martha's upset. Can't you get my sister to come and help me? Interesting, isn't it? Martha was more concerned about work than worship. She was more concerned about supper than the Savior, what she was going to do for Him than what He was going to do for her. There is a word in that passage of Scripture that cut my heart. It's this phrase. Martha was cumbered with serving. The word means distracted, detoured, turned aside. Many times when I study, I stand and I march back and forth. We're in the place of study. And I was thinking about my schedule. When God gave me that message, I was working on advanced degrees, writing papers. I was traveling internationally, serving on boards, and it was simply the Holy Spirit that seemed to whisper my mind, you're doing all this for me. Now, when are you going to take time to be with me? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, He ordained 12, said Jesus, that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. Do you understand, upstairs and down, you'll never be much for Him until you're much with Him. This is a busy place. Lots of things going on here 24/7. Thank God for all the work that's being accomplished. But I want to say to every faculty and staff member, every pastor, it is high time we understand it's not all that we're doing for Him that demonstrates our love. It's when we take time to be with Him and understand what He's doing in and through us that lets Him know we really love Him. Is there a coolness towards the Savior? Do you love Jesus more today than you loved Him yesterday? Number two, you can tell if you left your first love because there'll be a callousness about sin. Now here's what you're going to find when you have first love Christianity. If God's offended, you're offended. If He hates it, you hate it. But when you move from first love Christianity, you can get calloused and insensitive to the things of sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's two sides of the same coin. The farmers put it this way, you cannot love crops and weeds at the same time. Psalm 101 in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. May I ask you, can you prove by your television viewing, by the DVDs you rent, that you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Good friend, when you tolerate profanity that insults God, when you look at risque pictures and pornography that insults the character of God, you can't say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But preacher, it's a good plot. My friend, are you going to let somebody's plot interrupt the broadcast of God moving in your house so that He is blasphemed and offended while your family sits transfixed in front of a one-eyed monster that has stolen the love of many, many born-again believers? I'm asking you tonight, my friend, can you demonstrate by what you hear and what you see that you really love the Lord Jesus? A couple of years ago, I put a message together entitled, "The Media is Massacring Your Mind." I thought I knew what was going on. Was I in for a rude awakening? I found just about a year ago when I was researching again that of the top 10 songs on the charts, 3 of them use the F word in the title. Of those top 10 songs, there was not one that I could read in your hearing without insulting God and embarrassing you. I wonder what's on your iPod. What is it that you listen to coming here? What is it that you as a college student may be sneaking around saying in chapel, "I love Jesus," and yet by your very life you're denying the love that you should have for Him? Are you aware, ladies and gentlemen, you can get used to anything? You can get used to sights. You can get used to smells. I wonder if anybody here now lives on a farm, or in the past, have you ever lived on a farm? May I see any farm people in the house tonight? Many of you like that. Have you ever gotten a whiff of hog? About one whiff will do you. They're not selling it in department stores, I assure you. I have a friend of mine that was a city boy who dated and finally married a hog farmer's daughter. He said, "I would go out towards the house, get about a half mile from the house, and that stench would come up in the vents." He said it was enough to gag a maggot. He said, "Man, I'm telling you, one night I was standing on the front porch. I was looking at my bride-to-be, and I was preparing to say something very romantic, and the wind shifted." He said, "All I could say is, 'How do you stand this smell?'" Said, she looked back and said, "What smell?" You see, a hog farmer's daughter who's been raised in it gets used to it, and it didn't bother her at all. He said, "I married that sweet little farm cow. We moved to the city. A couple of months later, we came back to see her parents. We hadn't been around that odor for a couple of months." He said, "We got about a half mile from the house, and all of a sudden, my little farm wife looked at me and said, 'What in the world stinks so bad?'" Ladies and gentlemen, if you live in NBC, ABC, CBS, Hell's Box Office, and Fox, manure won't smell. But if you'll dive in and get a whiff of the sweet rose of Sharon in your Bible, you'll know manure every time you smell it. And I say it's high time that we not get calloused and we get intolerant, my friend, of this thing called sin. Third, you can tell if you've left your first love because there'll be a contentedness about self. You'll be able to sit through service after service after service, very little conviction, very little response. You can critique, you can analyze, and you can know which sermon you like better than another. May I say to you, the closer you get to Jesus, the more in love you are with Jesus, the less you'll think of yourself. If you study 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul writes, he said, "I am the least of all the apostles." He keeps walking with God in Ephesians 3:18. He said, "I'm less than least of all the saints." Not long before he dies, he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." You see, good friend, the closer to the light, the more love you have for Jesus, the less you think of yourself because you see yourself in the light of His holiness. Could I ask you tonight, are you a better Christian than Isaiah? You remember in Isaiah chapter 5, it was, "Woe to you that are giving your neighbor to drink. Woe to you that are building your houses close together. Woe, woe, woe." But in chapter 6, Isaiah saw God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." Good friend, how long has it been since you wanted the service to be over, not so you could run to the parking lot, but so you could come to the front and kneel and say, "Dear God, you spoke to me, you dealt with me"? How long has it been since you were under deep conviction? When's the last time a tear came down your eye because you realized that little pet sin had insulted God and demonstrated that you really did not love Him? In Job chapter 1, Satan is turned loose on Job. Satan is allowed to touch his family, his farm. He's allowed to touch his finances. He's allowed to touch his flesh. Now he can't kill him, and Job never curses God, but he curses his day. But in chapter 38, God shows up. "Put your clothes around you, Job. Answer a question. Where were you when the morning stars sang to me? Where were you when I carved out the oceans? And where were you when I put the mountains in place?" That goes on to chapter 42. In chapter 42 and verse 5, Job, under deep conviction, probably more holy than any of us have ever walked with God, living as close to Him as possible, says, and I quote, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Where is old-fashioned repentance in the independent Baptist movement? How long has it been, my good friend, since God dealt with you in such a confrontational and convicting way that you wanted to race to Him to get His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace, and one more time demonstrate your love for Him? You can tell in the fourth place that you've left your first love because there'll be a carelessness about souls. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, who was in love with Jesus, loved the lost. He said, "I could wish myself a curse from Christ, from my brethren, my kinmen according to the flesh." He said in Romans 10:1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." If I walked up to you tonight and I said, "Please tell me one sinner that's on your heart and he's your desire, she's your desire that they might be saved," could you immediately tell me somebody that you're praying for? I'm sure you remember that when Andrew got saved, the first thing he did was go home. He found his brother Peter. He said, "We have found a Messiah which is being interpreted to Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. "Preacher, I'm here at Lancaster, but I haven't been saved very long." You may not be real good at sharing your faith, but everybody that's been saved can give your testimony, and you know how to get here and how to bring somebody else here. What a joy this morning as a little lady who's recently saved brought one of her cousins who trusted Jesus Christ today. My good friend, when you're in love with Jesus, you'll want people to be saved. I used to preach, a lot of people do not win souls and share their faith because they don't love the lost. The bottom line is, if you're not really sharing your faith, my friend, you don't love Jesus. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, help me now, keep my..." The last words out of the mouth of Jesus on this earth, Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." My friend, if you're not sharing your faith, it's because there's not a first love Christianity that you have tonight. You say, "Well, preacher, I've gotten older. It's harder to witness." I was preaching in South Carolina. The pastor said, "I want you to meet Mrs. Blood. She's 97 years old. She's been saved many years." I walked over and sat down with her and I said, "Tell me about your salvation." She'd been saved almost 90 years of her life. She still had the joy of the Lord as her strength. Sitting across from her was a girl named Lauren that was her caregiver. She had come to church and that was her first time as far as we knew she'd come. I said, "Lauren, have you ever received Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I have." I said, "When did you receive Jesus?" She said, "2 weeks ago. I said, "Who led you to Jesus Christ?" She looked across at a 97-year-old woman and said, "She did." May I ask you, what is your excuse? It is high time we get busy with the main thing, and that is the salvation of the lost. What better time of year could you use than right now? People's minds are thinking about Christmas, Christ Day. Lots of singing, lots of caroling, lots of presents. Why don't you make up your mind you're going to stock up tonight on as many gospel tracts as you can get, and you're going to restaurants, and you're going to different places where you shop, and you're not just going to shop for a gift, but you're going to make up your mind to share the greatest gift that's ever been given, Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if this entire congregation would permeate this community, and everybody knows that people at Lancaster Baptist Church love Jesus Christ because they love the lost. Have you left your first love? And finally, you can tell you've left your first love because there'll be a competitiveness and many times a criticism among saints. Now the Bible says in John 13:35, "By this all men know you're my disciples, because you have love one for another." Galatians 5:13 says, "Wherefore by love serve one another." And yet in every congregation there is hostility. There are people that are turned against each other. Psalm 119:165, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Let me explain this to you. When you're really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, criticism does not affect you. When you're really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter if you're asked to sing a solo or not, if you're elected a deacon or not. But my friend, when it becomes about you instead of about Him, and you're more concerned about your feelings and your positions, then there'll be a criticism and a competitiveness among God's people. Is there somebody that's offended you? Is there somebody you feel has done you wrong? Have you gotten upset with them? I am amazed in our churches at the pettiness and the immaturity that goes on. Some years ago, I was in a church in a northern city. Every night I would stand, take the text, read it, and as I was praying, the piano player would leave. You say, if you were praying, how do you know the piano player left? Because I was watching and praying, and I do a lot of that. One of these days, I'm going to write a book on things I've seen in evangelistic meetings. It ought to be a bestseller. So I said the next morning to the pastor, "Pastor, is there a reason the pianist leaves every night?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Is she sick?" He said, "No." I said, "Does she have a bad back?" "No." I said, "Well, Pastor, is her husband sick?" "No, he's passed away." I said, "Well, he's all right." I said, "Then what is it that makes her leave every night?" He said, "Do you want to know?" I said, "I do." He walked me over on the platform to a beautiful baby grand piano. There was a bronze plaque on it that read, "In loving memory of." I said, "Is that the lady's husband?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I still don't quite get what you're saying, but I assume the family bought and gave to the church this piano in honor of the husband." He said, "That's true." I said, "Still doesn't explain why she leaves the service." He said, "Because if anybody plays that piano but her, she gets upset and she'll leave." And I said, "Well, Pastor, if she thinks that's her piano, just tell her to take it home." He looked at me and said, "You tell her." I guess that's what evangelists are for. I said, "Get her to stay." The next night she stayed. Some of you don't know me too well. I decided I wouldn't just jump right in the middle of the living room. I started this way. I said, "If that's your organ and it belongs to you, take it home. But if that belongs to Jesus Christ, dedicate it, consecrate it, and play it for His glory." I went to the choir. I said, "If that's your seat, take it home. But if it belongs to Jesus, dedicate it, consecrate it, and use it for the glory of God." I was walking to the piano and people were gasping for breath. I touched the top and turned and said, "If that's your piano, take it home. But if it belongs to Jesus, dedicate it, consecrate it, and play it for His glory." Somebody said, "Preacher, this is my church. May I help you tonight?" This is not your church. Your name is not Jesus Christ. You didn't shed a red royal drop of blood for it. You weren't buried, raised again for it. You didn't send the Holy Spirit to it. You didn't write the book for it. This is God's church that you have a privilege of being a part of. Why don't you follow godly leadership and stop arguing and belly aching and get involved in the moving power of Jesus Christ in His local church for His honor and His glory? So I ask you tonight, is there something in your life that demonstrates you've left your first love? I close by showing you verse number 5. You've seen the commendation and His condemnation. Now notice His correction. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." God makes such simple sense. He puts it so we can all understand it. Have you tonight abandoned first love Christianity? First, He says, "Remember." It means walk it across the stage of your mind. Do you remember when you used to get excited about coming to church? Then remember, it's time for you to get excited again. Do you remember when the Word of God was vital to you and you had to have it? Instead of just doing your devotions, you wanted to have your devotions. It was important. It's time to remember again. I don't say much about my past, but when I was in high school, I was away from God. You're looking at a man tonight, had it not been for the grace and mercy of God bringing me back to Himself, I could easily be dead or in jail. There's not a day of my life that I don't want to remember all that Jesus did for me and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. Some of you understand what I'm saying tonight. Have you really considered all that Jesus has done on your behalf? There's an old gospel song that I still like. It says, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where You brought me from and where I might have been. Lord, remember I'm human and tend to forget. So remind me, dear Lord." Can I invite you to do something? Rather than go home and watch television tonight, go home, find a quiet place. Open your Bible, go to Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. Read out loud the story of the crucifixion in all four Gospels. Read it slowly. Read it with feeling. I've done it on more than one occasion. Sometimes as I read through that, I'll read a while and cry a while. Read a while and cry a while. Do you realize that everything Jesus did on that cross, He did for you, He did for me, because He was saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I wonder tonight how long it's been since you just remembered all He did to bring you where you are tonight, bringing your family together, giving you eternal life, changing your life, transforming you by His wonderful power. It's time to remember. Then Jesus said, repent. Now the word repent means to change your mind. You cannot change your life. Only God can do that. But you can change your mind. To 5 of 7 churches, Jesus said, repent. Ezekiel 14:6, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Ezekiel 18:30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now here's what God said to the church. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick. The candlestick was the church. Your pastor and I today, we're talking about some places that we have been in the past, some of which do not exist. I could take you to a place where in the early days of my evangelistic career, the bottom floor was filled, the top floor, and they put chairs out. We had people saved every night. That church does not exist. Another church that was turned into an antique store. Other churches that have gone out of business. It happened in England. It's happening in America. I say to you, do not take for granted what you have here at Lancaster Baptist Church. This place is an unusual place. You're a privileged people. Come in each time, and as God speaks to your heart, repent. Because here's what He said. Church, if you just play a game, if you just function, if you just go through the motions, I, God, who founded this church, can remove this church. My prayer is that the future of this church will be brighter than its past, and that the people who've been saved will be nothing compared to the people that will be saved by a church full of born-again believers who have first love Christianity and they repent of every known sin in their life. Do you need to repent tonight of being careless? You went in and asked for more bread and coffee, but you never said a word to the waiter. Do you need to repent of tonight because you've been so petty and so quickly offended? Do you need to repent because there was a day that you really sang and had a passion and love for Jesus? Now you're just singing notes. Oh, my friend, if God has spoken to you tonight, repent. And then He said, repeat, do the first works. I wonder how many of you remember shortly after you got saved and everything was brand spanking new. I used to be able to preach at a church in Florida, one of the most vibrant, exciting churches. Unfortunately, they changed pastors and changed directions. I can't go there. But when I'd start a meeting, it was not unusual to have sometimes 30 and 35 people trust Christ in the very first service. And the pastor would always have them come and line them up. And he would say, did you receive the Lord? And the people would say, amen, and they would rejoice. When the service was over, people didn't run to the car. They always came to the front. They'd shake hands and embrace, welcome to the family of God. Many times they'd take the new converts home. It was on fire. It was electric. I started a campaign there 1 week, and I said to the pastor this morning, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to give the invitation, and I'm coming forward to get saved. He said, you're already saved. You can't do that. I said, I know, but I didn't get treated that good the night I got saved. I said, I'd like to do it again. And I think it's high time that we rejoice, welcome into the family of God, those that have been saved by the grace of God. Do you wait around after people come out of the counseling room just to simply say, thank you for coming to Jesus. Welcome to the family of God. We're your friends. Want to help you in any way we can. We get excited when little babies and grandbabies are born. This church ought to get excited about every child, every mom and dad, every bus kid, every person that's coming to the foot of the cross. And we ought to have first love Christianity and remember when we were saved and how thrilled we were. Do you remember when the Bible was brand spanking new to you? You didn't know much truth. Now sometimes we can critique and analyze. We say, I already knew all that. He didn't tell me anything I didn't know. I like to hang around brand new converts. When they first get saved, they're just discovering. I led my barber to Jesus Christ. He bought him a brand new Bible and started reading. It snowed one day and I didn't go get a haircut. And evidently he didn't have but one customer that day. The next day I was the first one in the chair and I sat down and Ted put the little apron around me and he started cutting my hair and he said, Dr. Farrell, you know what I've been doing? I said, what have you been doing? He said, since a few weeks ago I got saved, I've been reading my Bible. He said, I've read all of Matthew, all of Mark, and most of Luke. I said, Ted, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, but I'm a little confused. He said, after reading Matthew and Mark and Luke, does God repeat himself? Now, some of you don't know what I've said because you've never read it all. I said, no, Ted, God doesn't repeat himself. These are synoptic gospels, and God took four human writers, and through them, he showed everything and anything we needed to know about his stay here on planet Earth and gave different perspectives. Why, he got so excited, he came around to the front and took the comb and went, isn't that great? And went right back and cut my hair. Why, man, I've got earned theological degrees and I've been to all kinds of schools and warm tears were running down my cheeks. And I thought to myself, here's a brand new convert that's more excited about one simple Bible principle than I've been in some time about all the truth I know. I say it's time to review the truths of God. It's time to realize we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, reconciled. We're presently seated in heavenly places with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's time to remember. It's time to repent. It's time to repeat. It's time to come back to first love Christianity. Now, I don't know what you're going to do tonight. I can only tell you what I did. In that hotel room under conviction, God began to reveal to me, oh, I wasn't running around on my wife stealing from people. Yes, I was in the ministry preaching Bible doctrine. But there are areas of my life the Holy Spirit of God said, you've left first love Christianity. Dear friend, I knelt by my bedside, but I couldn't pray. And so I laid down on the floor and I said, Lord Jesus, I cannot get any lower. And I named to Jesus Christ the things he'd named to me. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, there's mercy with the Lord. Listen to me tonight. You haven't gone too far, but what you can come back. It's not too dark, but what you can come back to the light. You're not so cold, but what you can be hot again. Do you need first love Christianity? Jesus tonight is looking for people in every church across this country who with all the unction, function, and heart and soul will say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and prove it by their lifestyle. Do you have first love Christianity? Do you need to come back to your first love? Heavenly Father, thank you for the book. It will not change. So I pray tonight it'll change us.